Amen. You know how they come up with a lot of these new sports things and all this? They come out that they're pickleball. How many of you ever played pickleball? I eat pickles. I don't play with them. Ooh, we're ringing just a little. Well, Dennis was telling me they come out with a new game for seniors. It's called quiet tennis. Quiet tennis. You play without a racket. Oh, Dennis. He's going to see the psychiatrist this week and to see if there's something wrong. Genesis chapter 12, again, one of the most important passages of Scripture that I know of. It's Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show thee, unto a land that I will what? I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and that thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This passage is so interesting because as you go back in chapter 11 and verse number 31, It doesn't say this. It indicates that Terah took Abraham out of Ur, and that he's the one that initiated this move and everything. And so it's a lot of commentators, there seems to be confusion and stuff on that passage. But when you come to chapter 12, and we get into Abram here, in chapter 11, we know that God has called Abram because of what he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 2. He substantiates that. Okay, he was called to leave his country and go to a land that he would show him. So he did not tell Abram where he was going. But it's very interesting as we get into this. Haran is still considered to be in Mesopotamia, and he's not telling him where he's going, but in verse number 31 there in chapter 11, it says they were going to Canaan. That evidently the father had it in his mind that that's where they were going. So in chapter 12, it gives us some clarification, and we'll get into that in a minute. But how many prominent gods are there in America? If I say the word God, what do people think of? Anywhere, any of the 50 states, what do they think of? God. Not even a question. Throughout America, we basically have one God, okay? But if you live in Iran, and a voice comes and speaks to you and says, I'm God, what would you think? Who would you think spoke to you? Allah. You wouldn't think Jehovah God. That they don't teach that there. That's not the way they've been brought up. That's not what they've been taught all through their life. So as God speaks, they're thinking Allah. Take it a step further. As we dealt with the pygmy tribes, you go to the pygmies. They've never heard of Jehovah God. They've never heard of Allah. So when you say God to them, see, this is why when as a missionary, you just can't go out there and just start talking about God. In their mind, it is totally different than what you're trying to convey. You know, when you're trying to tell your children something and the light's on but nobody's home, I mean, they're not getting the same thing you're talking about. It's like talking to teenagers today. They wouldn't think of, who would they think of? And the reason I'm saying this, they'd think of whatever God that they had been taught or brought up knowing about or worshiping. Now, remember here, Abram is being raised and has been raised in a total godless society. No doubt, according to scriptures, I believe it states that that he was actively participating in idolatry, right along with his brother, right along with his father. So who's Abraham worshiping? And I begin to think about this and go back to, well, who are the gods? I mean, we know in America, we just think of God. But in Mesopotamia, when this God comes to him and identifies, I'm God, and I want you to leave your country and your father's house and so on, what's he thinking? Murdoch was the divine authority, the God, the national God of Mesopotamia. Nana, or Sin, was the moon god, and he was the chief god of Ur. Nigal was the wife or the mate of Nanan. He's the mate, or she's the major deity in Ur. Elil is the wind god, the ruler of the cosmos. He was one of the major gods there. An or Anu is the sky god, one of the great gods of the Parthenon there in Mesopotamia. Enki or A is the god of water, of wisdom, and of creation. And he was a major god worship there in the southern Mesopotamia areas. Then you have Enannin, or it's known as Ishtar. You've heard of Ishtar. That's the goddess of sex or fertility and war. And that was widely worshipped there in Mesopotamia. You have the god of Utu, or Shamash, which is the sun god, and that was made one of the major gods in the worship in Mesopotamia. And Nergal, which is the god of the underwood, or death. And he was worshipped all throughout Mesopotamia. So you have... Not like in America, we just have one God and that's what we think of. When God would come and say, hey, I'm God, and the voice speaks to him and gives him command, who's he thinking of? Who is Abraham worshiping? Who has he been worshiping? And it's important that you get a hold of this, because as we go through this and start studying about Abraham, you're going to get a whole different picture of Abraham than what has normally been taught. And biblically, we can definitely prove these things. That's why Joshua, in chapter 24, in verse number 2, he says, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. That's talking about the river Euphrates. It's the same turn river there. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and they, who's they referring to? He's only mentioned two people, Terah and Abraham. And they served other gods. Why do we pull Abram as all of Mesopotamia, all of Ur, and say he was the only one worshiping God, and that's why he just had great faith in God? You're reading something in that it's not there. Everything about all these passages speak to the fact that there was a total godless society. And you can't just pull Abraham out and make him a Christian and he's not worshiping what his father and his brothers and all his kinfolks are doing. When he thinks of God, it's one of those gods that is speaking to him. So God calls Abram in verse number or chapter number 11 and said, leave your country, leave your father's house and all that. But then in chapter 12, when we get to verse number 1, after they've got to Haran, God calls Abram again. And always notice something as we go through these different calls of Abraham. The initial call of Abraham was simply to leave his country, leave his father's house and his kindred. Okay? But you get to verse number 12, and he adds on to that command, okay? And we'll get into that as we go along. So he's added on to the first call. Now, in Abram's day, this is a patriarchal period. They don't think, just like when you go to the mission field, you can't think like an American. You have to start thinking like a pygmy or like an African, or you're going to be, it's not the same. They're not going to be thinking what you're saying. This is the patriarchal period. And in the patriarchal period, basically, he was almost as God, the patriarch. My grandson, he'll come up to me and say, patriarch. well, he's basically saying I'm the head of the family. Now, there's strong household ties. Here in America, we don't have that. We got kids going off here, and our families are scattered everywhere, and grandkids everywhere. And it's not like that in most of these countries. They're very family oriented, and they're very much together, almost clannish. And in many countries, it is that clan. The father, the patriarch, is the authority. Okay. Much more than today. The big decisions about the family, about marriage, about the worship, about the inheritance, all of this, it goes through the father, the head of the household, all right? Now, in Uganda, here in America, now we've even gotten away from that to where kids just go get married if they want to get married. But it used to be here in America, they would come to the father and they would ask permission of the father to get married. That's that same concept of the patriarchal system here, all right? In Uganda, it's not like that. If I tell a guy, go ask his father whether he can get married or not, he can ask his father and the father can say yes or no. It doesn't make any difference. Because the father does not have the say in Uganda of whether somebody gets married. The head of the clan is who decides. When I've gone to all of these different buying and selling of the brides and the negotiations and stuff like this, the people that were negotiating didn't even know the bride. They were part of the clan and they were put there to negotiate on the family's behalf and everything. So it's not like we think here in America, and when we see this, we think, oh, you know, he could just up and go. He had no way. It's got to be run through the patriarch. And so as you begin to see this, let's just kind of build a little scenario here of what possibly is happening. You can disagree, that's okay, but this is how I see it. I personally believe that because Terah was the patriarch, that we can assume that Abram, after he's got the vision, or God has said, I want you to get out of here, that he sat down with his father and told him all about this. The gods had spoken to him and said, this is what we're supposed to do. I mean, that's common practice. That's what they would do. And so he sits down with the father and says, God told me. Now, who's Terah thinking about? Does Terah think, oh, Jehovah God has come and spoke to my son? He never even heard of him. No idea who he's talking about. He's probably thinking maybe it's Murdoch, or it may be Ishtar, or it may be the sun god, or whoever. His mind is not thinking like your mind thinks. And so his son comes and says, God said that I'm supposed to do this. Now, no doubt his father, being a superstitious idolater, which most of this type of stuff is superstition. He said, well, if that's what God said, then we need to do that. And as you just don't go off by yourself, the whole family picks up and they head up. He's going to Canaan, Terah. God didn't tell Abram to go to Canaan. He hadn't spoke to him yet. He didn't let him know until he was in Canaan that this is where he wanted him. So he speaks to Terah, or he tells Terah what's going on, and he said, well, if that's what God said, then okay, let's do it. We need to go. So Abram lived in Mesopotamia, and the people, everybody, were idolaters. They worshiped idols. They did not know or trust in Jehovah God. They did not love, or they did not worship the creator of the universe. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the wind. They worshiped the water. They worshiped all these different things that their concept of God was. That's why it said they served other gods, plural, there in Joshua. So, no doubt they points to the whole family. They were all idolaters, even Abram. Abram was also an idolater. So remember, Abram was not supposed to take his father or Lot with him. He was supposed to leave his kindred and his father's house and not take them with him. I don't think Abraham totally understood what God was telling him to do. I don't think he understood the whole plot, the whole plan, and what God was leading or why God was leading him. But he said, I'm going to get started on this journey, and we're going to go. He's following his father up to Haran, step one. So he accompanies him to Haran, and knowing that his father is an old man, he's 205 years old when he dies up here in Haran. Many commentators say he was in bad health to start with. I don't know where they got that, but he may have been a healthy little horse. But the fact is, when he gets to Haran, 205 years old, he kicks a bucket. He dies. So God separates him from his father's house. I believe that's why they stopped in Haran, so his father, possibly being in bad health, could go ahead and die, and God separated him from his father. That's why it says, and Terah took Abram, his son, in verse number 31 in chapter 11, to go into the land of Canaan. God hadn't told Abraham, but God wanted Abraham in Canaan, not Terah. So God is the one that institutes the separation here. If Abram's not going to separate it, now, who becomes the patriarch? Abraham. And so now, they continue on down. Later on in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 5 through 7, God ends up separating Lot from Abraham as well. And that we'll get to that later on. It's kind of like how God deals with us. How many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? No way. Why? You got an awful lot of baggage that you grew up with. People telling you this, grandma told you this, and this preacher said this, or these people, the friends, they said this, and it took a while for God to convince us of who he was and who he is. Now, how many of you prayed before you got saved? All of us. Well, who'd you pray to? You prayed to a God you didn't even know. Oh, we knew about this God, but we did not know God nor who he was. And so God is dealing with Abraham in bits and pieces. And if you'll notice, every time God's speaking to him, he's adding on more. And he's building his faith to a point of salvation. He's not saved yet. And so as you put yourself back in this culture and these things, you know, we got a lot of baggage that God has to strip away. And even after salvation, you see a total turnaround after Abram gets saved. But now you see God dealing with him as a saved man, and he's still stripping away those things, revealing things a little bit at a time. How many of you ever read the Bible? You read a passage and you say, boy, I never saw that before, but I've read it 100 times. Well, why didn't you see it before? You weren't ready for it. And God progressively reveals things to us as we need them. That's why we got to be careful of pointing fingers at other people and say, they ought to be doing this. No. Let God be God. You don't know how God's dealing with their life. You don't know what point they are in their life and what God is working behind the scenes. You let God be God. Now, should somebody come to church? Sure they should. Should somebody read their Bible? Sure they should. How come you know that? Well, because the Bible says that. That's for everybody. But there are things that God works in our lives that we don't know how he's working and what they need. We think we do, but we don't. And we've got to let God be God. He still does that. That's why he says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He is conforming each one of us in God's plot time and God's plan and God's pattern, bringing us to that point to where all of us will have that image of Jesus Christ. So why does he do that? Because he wants to bless us. He wants the best for us. And everybody's at a different stage. Now, Abram, he partially obeyed God, what God had directed in the fact that he'd left Ur, and possibly thought that some place along the line or someday that he'd leave his father. I don't know. When you're in patriarchal situations, that patriarch has a whole lot of power and a whole lot of sway. So he submits himself to that. They go up to Ur. Then they're going to go down to Canaan later. Learn something. And this is what we see. The people, you know, you talk to them and they say, well, these people are Catholics and they're good people. And these people are Muslims and they're good people. And these people are Mormons and they're good people. Obedience does not equal saving faith. Just because somebody is obedient to something God has said does not mean they're saved. It does not equal saving faith. Abraham was not saved, and he, by faith, left Ur. And you see him, God working and building his faith to a point that he gets saved later on in chapter 15. So you think about a child. You say, go get that box. You're the dad or mom. And you say, go get that box. Well, he can hear my command. He can believe that I'm his father and I want the box. He can trust that this command is to him. And he does it. The child can perfectly obey without understanding why the parent wants it, what's in the box, or what the parent intends to accomplish by getting him the box. So he's obeyed by faith, but there's no salvation in what Abraham is doing here. He's simply doing what the gods have told him to do. So we see that now God is starting to make promises. At first he said, I just want you to leave. Now in chapter 12, he starts making promises. Our ancestors, the descendants of Noah, had, remember, they deliberately turned away from God. They turned away from the truth. God had scattered them, and in spite of all their sinfulness and their wickedness, God did not abandon his plan. God didn't change his plan from rescuing man. He still wanted to rescue man, even though they had completely turned their back on God. So understand, God still loves people, even when they turn their back on God. And we as Christians, we can't just turn our back on people because they've messed up. You don't just, you know, I was dealing with a pastor the other day several times about church discipline. They're having difficulties in the church. So you have to understand, as a preacher, this is not a weapon that you use against people. You're not just trying to put somebody out of a church. You're trying to restore them back to God and back to the fellowship of God's people. That's the purpose of it. God still loves them. You don't just kick them out and say, we don't ever want to see you again. You're just a heathen. They may act like a heathen, but if they're saved, they're still God's people. And just like we disobey God, they disobey God. So listen to what God said years later through his prophet Isaiah. He says, talking about they were still worshiping Murdoch back then, he said, remember this. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Why? For I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Whatever God promises, he's going to do. Whatever God promises, he's going to do. Whenever God begins something, he's going to finish it. That's why prophecy is so exciting when you try to study in Daniel and how he comes to this point and 69 years, and it seems like Israel's cut off, but God says, there's a week coming, there's 7 years coming when I'm going to finally finish dealing with Israel. But for now, I'm calling out a people called the church. And I'm going to deal with them until I finish dealing with Israel. Whenever you think about prophecy and you're going through a resurrection, you have the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Then you have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and at the end of the tribulation. And then you have the resurrection of all the dead in hell to the great white throne judgment. You have three different resurrections. A resurrection is a point in time where God concludes dealing with a people. In the rapture, he concludes dealing with the church. At the end of the seven years of tribulation, he concludes dealing with Israel. At the end of the millennial period, he concludes dealing with the world. And when you get some of these things in perspective, by the way, I'm putting a plug in for my prophecy class there for the Institute. I'm going to have a great time. It's going to be fun. But whatever God promises to do and he begins, he finishes it. Nothing can keep God from carrying out his plans and according his purpose. Not Russia, not China, not Putin, not Trump, not anybody. It may be bleak and we may get in some hot water here and there, but nothing can change God's plan. You can go to the bank with God's promises. Everything God says, he's going to do. He's still a loving God. He's still merciful. He's still gracious. You try to tell that to the people in Ukraine. He still is. No matter what's going on, God does not change. He's not forgotten his plan to save people from everlasting punishment. God continues from this point to guide Abraham and bring him to that power. He wants everybody to be saved. Now, watch what he says to Abraham in this promise, okay? Even though Abraham and Sarah were idolaters, even though they didn't have any children, which made her an outcast, God makes a sevenfold promise to Abraham, or to Abram, in Genesis chapter 12. First of all, he promises that he would become the father of a great nation. That's new. Didn't say that down there in Ur. But now he's laying out more for Abram to follow. He says, you're going to become a father of a great nation. That's why in verse 2, I will make thee a great nation. And he did. And number 2, God also promised that he would protect and prosper Abram. That's why he says, and I will bless thee. And he did. Number 3, he promised that Abram would become an important man. He said, I'll make thy name great. Did he? He did. Number 4, he promised that the others would also receive great benefit and help. And that's why he says, and thou shalt be a blessing. And they have. And then number 5, he says, God promised that he would prosper those who helped Abram. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. And he does. I think that's one of the reasons America has been blessed and is so unique to all the other nations in the world. Because we have stood with Israel. When you see Europe turning their back on Israel, more and more you see them degrading. And the blessings of God are not there any longer. You can go back almost to the treaties that they make. And number 6, God says he promised that he would judge anyone that mistreated Abram. He said, and curse him that curseth thee. Has he through the centuries? Yes. Exactly what God promised. And then number 7, Abram's descendant would be that deliverer. So let's look at a little bit closer at the end of that verse, number 3. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the greatest of all the promises God gave to Abram, because it's about the deliverer. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God promised that he would send the deliverer. Gave Adam that promise that he would send a deliverer to crush the power of Satan, and he did. All families, he says to Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's descendants. That promise includes not just Israel, but that promise includes us. It includes me and my family. It includes you and your family. The neighbors, all families of the earth, saved or lost, makes no difference of nationality, race, color, creed, any of that stuff. That promise is for everyone that God would send that Redeemer. Did Abraham understand all that? I don't think so. Honestly, I don't think he had much of a clue. When you got saved, how many of you understood the Trinity? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, eternal security, all of these different things. I knew that I was lost, separated from a holy God, and that I was a wicked old sinner. And that guy was showing me in the Bible that if I would put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I could have eternal life. That's all I knew. I didn't know a verse in Scripture. I didn't know nothing. I was basically a total reprobate. And God saved me. Now, from this point, we see God guiding Abram. Abraham is obeying. He's obeying a God that he doesn't even know, and he's obeying in stages. And God is putting carrots, if you please, out there in front of Abram and say, follow me. I got great plans for you. And Abram starts following. Remember, he grew up in an idolatrous home. He no doubt followed his father and grandfather's footsteps. Just like we grow up, we would follow our fathers and grandfathers and do what they did. Idolaters listened to their gods and they believed that they spoke to them. They obeyed and followed them. Just like when we grew up, our parents taught us this. They took us to church and everything. And so we just followed. We didn't know what was going on. We just followed. And when you think, especially about all the Muslims in the world, I got a single lady. I just finished teaching my classes this morning online. And this one lady, single lady, going to the Muslims as a missionary by herself over in Iran. What faith? She knows a God, and she has a love for those Muslim people. And she has got a tough road ahead of her. Do Muslims pray to a God? What God? Not the God we think of. And it's the same thing that Abram was doing. The Hindus, they pray to gods. They say their gods talk to them. Muslims do, Mormons do, all these people, they're praying to some God. And they don't know them, just like Abram. Paul thought he was doing God's will. He thought he knew God. And he thought he was doing what God wanted by persecuting the believers. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou? He didn't know who he was. He thought he was listening and obeying a God that told him to go persecute the Christians and the church. Thought he was doing the will of God, just like Abram. But when Jesus comes, he says, who are you? He goes on and says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul didn't know Jesus. He'd heard about him. Maybe he'd seen him. God had been convicting Paul. That's what these pricks are. God had been convicting Paul and trying to guide him and direct him to a point that Paul would get saved. And at this point, he reveals himself to Paul. Says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Abram, go out and count the stars if thou art able. After years of supposedly following a God he does not even know. And I think that's the way Christianity is. There's so many people that come to church and they pray. And they sing. And they don't even know the God that they're singing about or to. The faith of Abraham. This is interesting. We're just going to get started in this because this next week is really going to be interesting. Now, there's an important lesson to learn about the faith of Abraham. All right, in Genesis 11, God calls Abraham. Then they go to Haran. Haran dies, okay? Then we come to chapter 12. We're in chapter 12 here, and this is important to see. God is approached, Abram is approached by God again, okay? This is the second call. This time it happened to be when they were in Haran. You see that in verse number one. Now the Lord had spoke unto Abraham. God repeats exactly what he told him the first time. Get thee out of thy country. Okay? And he says, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. That was the first promise. That's the first call. But now the second call, he says, now I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thee a great name. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All of that's added on, okay? So God does not reveal everything all at once. Moses was called at the burning bush before receiving the details about the covenant instruction at Sinai. The disciples were called to follow Jesus before they fully understood his mission. Now see, Abraham again, he partially obeyed the commandment by taking the second step. And that was to go on down into Canaan. But he took his nephew with him. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Chaldee, unto a land of Canaan they came. So Abram's doing things, supposedly following God. He's somewhat obeying, he's worshiping. Many churches are filled with people like Abram. Sincere, moral, religious people believe God exists. They worship and call on his name. They perform many religious actions, just like the priests that would go into the temple. God said, you don't even know me. Yet, they've never been saved. They were like the priests in Jesus' day. They did all those things. They knew about God, but they did not know God. He said, your heart is far from me. Abraham was religious, but lost. Abraham grew up in idolatry, where there are many gods. Nobody spoke or believed in this God. If someone hears, whether it's in Iran or Pygmies or any place other than America, what are they thinking? They're not thinking about Jehovah God. They have no real concept of who he is. So what it tells us about faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Just like that boy, bring me a box. He knew nothing of this God. He would not understand who they were talking about. Henry Morrison was a missionary, went to Tonga. When he spoke of God, they thought Otuwa or Hikulo. And they had no idea of Jehovah God. To an idolater, it could have been any God. He's told to go, he obeys, no doubt, because he'd been commanded and promised some great things. We see those promises in verse number 2 and 3 here. It comes down later on in verse 15, and he gets mad at God, or chapter 15, and he gets mad at God. And he says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He was looking for the things, wasn't looking for God. You made me these promises, and you didn't give me these things. Where's this heritage? Where's this nation that you promised me? And that's when God tells him, go out and count the stars. So Abram, no real concept of God. He doesn't have faith, saving faith. He doesn't get saved until chapter 15. And we're going to go through that salvation and what led him up to this point next week. It's going to be fun. Father, thank you for your love to us and your word. And Lord, when we disobey you or partially disobey, you don't just cut us off. But Lord, you work with us and you want to bring us back to yourself. Help us to be obedient to you, but also help us to know you in a special way. Help us to have that relationship with you that only comes through salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.